Well, please do turn back in the Word of God to the book of Daniel in chapter 6. And we look at the whole chapter this evening. Our theme is a faithful witness in an ungodly nation. The times in which we live in this chapter is most instructive for us. You don't need me to tell you that we're living in ever darker times in this country. And this chapter of this great man of God and the stand he made is put there by the Lord to help you and I and our walk before him on our short pilgrimage here on earth. Daniel at this age was about 80 years of age. He had great responsibility. He was about to be made almost the prime minister, one of the chief governors over the land. God's people were in exile, they're in a foreign land, they've been carried away due to disobedience in a very, very low state. And Daniel has been there since he's probably been 14 or 15 years old. He's seen many things. He's known God deliver him when he refused to eat of the king's food, which was offered to heathen idols, and God sustained him. He saw three of his friends be cast into a fiery furnace, and then the Son of God miraculously delivered them. He interpreted dreams, and he saw the hand of God write a warning on the wall to the previous king. And here we find him, this faithful man of God. The Lord has kept him from a teenager right to this ancient man of about 80. And there'll be five things which this chapter will teach us. One is a faithful witness. Two is an inevitable persecution. Three is a stand for faithfulness. Four is the providence of God. And lastly, a perspective, a godly perspective. Well, let's consider where we are then with the witness. As we look at the first few verses, we find Daniel in this great position of responsibility. And it's quite remarkable that he's better than all the governors, and they're jealous and they are against him. And as they look at his witness, they can't find anything at fault with the work he does. We see that in verse 4. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. It's remarkable. And you know, a very simple lesson for us here straight away as we walk here on earth below serving the Lord in secular matters, but is we're to honour God. We shouldn't be the Christian that's at work that's lazy, that is answering back, that does a shoddy job. People shouldn't be able to look at us and find fault. I know they do. We need great grace, don't we? But what a testimony, as they looked at everything he did, looking desperately to drag this man down, they couldn't find anything. A lesson to us. Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This was a man that made no blunders, no mistakes, no indiscretions. God had been his strength and supported him. What a testimony to us that the Lord would be pleased to do that to us if we seek him faithfully through his word, through his ordinances. He was a man not distracted by the things of this world. He'd been kept for so long. But he faced an inevitable persecution. Some of it was a natural jealousy. In Ecclesiastes we read this: "All toil and skillful work is envied by his neighbour." Proverbs 27. Who is able to stand before jealousy? We see that in the world around, don't we? Someone's getting on, someone's doing well. There's too many people that are looking to pull that man down. But there's a much deeper battle going on here. And that's the spiritual battle each one of us faces here this evening, if we're the Lord's. A battle between good and evil. The war is already won. Christ has secured our future. But as we live our life here on earth, we will face a battle with evil. And Satan uses human means. And he stirred up these men. They hated him, not just because of his success, because he was a man of God. Christ said that a servant is not greater than his master. And in effect, he said, if they persecuted me, how much more will they persecute you? We're warned in Luke, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The devil is ever seeking to entrap and entice and put off the saints, and he will stir up whatever means he can get his hands on. And you and I will find that as we live a faithful witness in this life, we will stir people up and they'll be looking to do us harm. And we're going to have a choice to make. Now they set a very clever trap here. They went to the king and they knew the only way they could trap Daniel was because his witness was so faithful. He was so known as a man of God. And the way they trap the king is they decide that King Darius should be in the place of God. And they say for 30 days, no one can pray to you or make any petitions, pray to any other God apart from you. They must come to you. And this foolish man, and we're so easily flattered, aren't we, and his pride was tickled, agreed to it, little realizing the cunning plan that lay behind. And we must realize that people will go to all sorts of lengths to try and have their say against God. We see that with the Christian baker, didn't we, the other year, and people who live a sinful lifestyle deliberately asking the baker, knowing he would say no, to bake a cake which would promote their lifestyle. And he said no, and he paid the price. But this is what will happen to us if we make a stand. And we need to be very clear in our mind on how we're going to live our Christian lives in a world of ever shifting and changing morals. I think of some of the issues around at the moment. Gender, choosing which gender you are, abortion, who can get married, who made the world, the very gospel itself. And there's a tremendous pressure on us as Christians to compromise, to soften down the message, to dumb it down, to try and fudge an issue. But we need to be like Daniel and to say, well, what does God say? What does the Lord say? I must be faithful to him. There was a similar plot with Haman and Esther, wasn't it? You remember Haman stirred up by the devil against the Jews and he tried to annihilate the whole Jewish nation, have them killed over a short period of time. And Esther was in a similar position. And we may find ourselves, we will in one sense find ourselves, maybe not to this extreme, but tested. And we need to remember this example of Daniel. Now there's a tremendous example of faithfulness here. You imagine you're Daniel. He gets the news of the decree. You're in a position of great responsibility. I'm sure he had a tremendously comfortable life. He had honour. He had respect. He was nearing the end of his life. And what does he do when he had so much to lose? Think of what he could have done. He could have postponed his prayer life. He was known for prayer. He could have prayed a secret prayer. He could have gone to see the king to try and see if he could make the king understand that he had to put God first. But no, we find him here in verse 10 with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. What a remarkable man when he had so much to lose. It puts perspective in us, doesn't it, of losing our job or being sent to prison. He knew his life was on the line. What was his secret? Why was he like this? Well, there's an interesting verse I read to you from 1 Kings, which does shed some light. It's 1 Kings verse 44. This was the great prayer of Solomon. when your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. See, Daniel was living out this tremendous verse in the New Testament where we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. His heart was so toward the Lord. He just wanted to see the kingdom restored. He wanted to see the temple restored. He wanted to see God's people back in their land in his rightful place. And there is no way that he could give up praying to God for this. Now what a lesson to us. What are our objectives here as we serve the Lord on earth? It's so easy to get distracted, friends, isn't it? It's so easy with work, with family pressures, with the pressures of society all around us, with the constant pressure to compromise, to keep your head down, not to say anything. But Daniel knew one thing. He'd had a great dream of a statue, if you remember it, made of clay and bronze and iron and silver and gold. And it represented four different kingdoms in the world, all different empires, one of which he was in at the moment. But in his dream, if you know your Bible, a huge great stone came and obliterated all the statue represented and filled the whole earth. And he knew that was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. He knew that one day that would be the only kingdom which will remain. Now that is our hope. That is what it means to set your minds on things above. For you and I this evening out again to realise that Christ's kingdom is the one that will be left. That Christ is the one that will come. That one day he will rule the whole earth. And what he desires of you and I, having shed his life for us, having given everything for us, having pledged himself to us, is to put his kingdom first. Is when we face these difficult choices which make us afraid and scared and fearful, to say, by the strength of Christ, I will put him first. I will make my stand, whatever the consequences. Now, are we seeking God's kingdom in our lives? Are we obedient to what the Lord calls us to do? We thought about the Sabbath this morning. Are we a witness against the evils of today? Are we happy? Are we willing to openly spread the gospel in love, but honestly, telling people their need of a saviour? Do you realise this morning you need a saviour? You're going to appear, I'm going to appear. In a short time, it will go so quickly before the King of Kings. And if you don't know Christ this evening, as you appear before a holy God, you have no hope. But in great love, he sent his Son, and he bears the price for wicked sinners that will turn back from their sin and go to him. And they will find love, mercy, forgiveness, eternal life. Almighty God becomes their almighty Father in heaven. I ask you the question this evening hour. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour? In all his eternal greatness, he gently bends down to you and offers his hand of love and forgiveness. No matter how wretched your cause, no matter how complicated your situation, it just needs a touch from the Saviour. But you must go to him. We must put him first, whatever the consequences. In Proverbs 29 verse 25, we're warned this. The fear of man is a snare. It traps us. It stops us from doing the right thing. But Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Jesus himself said this in Revelation 2, verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What a wonderful text. If we're called to make the ultimate sacrifice, God says to us, our Saviour says to us this evening, if you have to give your life in making a stand for me, like my servant Stephen did, as you leave this earth, when you arrive in glory a second later, you will get a crown of life. That's worth more than any crown this world can offer. Any respect of other men. To have the love and the honour and the forgiveness of Christ. That's all that really matters. We live in for eternity. The Lord has said in Matthew 10, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. You say, they are mine. But he says these searching words, if you deny me before men, I will deny you in heaven. We're talking about persistent denial. We know the Apostle Peter suffered a great attack of fear, which we can all have. And he denied Christ, but then he was graciously restored. We're talking about a persistent denial where we're afraid for people to know that we're Christians. We're afraid to just speak openly, where we do all we can to hide our faith. Christ says, if you hide yourself like that, then you'll be hidden from me. We have so many enemies, don't we? We have the fear of man all around us. It is a fear. It is a fear. I sometimes find it hard. It's a silly thing. I always do it by God's grace. I don't always find it easy saying grace in a restaurant. And every time I chastise myself, I say, why do you care? Why can't you give thanks to God for your food? I met with Brother Bradley recently in Costa Coffee. And for those who don't know, he's a member here. He preaches away a lot. We had a lovely chat. He said, shall we pray? And it was packed out with people. And I said, well, should we go somewhere a little bit more quieter, Bradley? So we did, and we sat on this little pathway near a parish church in Cranbrook, where we might as well have stayed in the Costa Coffee, because it's just a crowd of people coming by. It was a gentle rebuke from the Lord. I said, I'm sorry, Bradley, I just wanted somewhere a bit more quieter so we could just be a bit freer. And he quoted that verse I just did. He said, well, the Lord does say, if we won't confess him before men, he won't confess us before heaven. What a marvellous example. But we find Daniel here praying to the Lord. He's gone there. He's praying. His heart is set upon God and his kingdom. I admire this man so much. He could have enjoyed his luxurious life of privilege in this foreign land. But no, his heart was for God and his great kingdom. Now we see something of the wonderful providence of God. We've seen the witness of Daniel, his persecution, his faithfulness to the Lord, and now we look at the providence of God. You see, they sprung this dreadful snare. They knew they would find Daniel praying. What a thought of people could say about us. We know this man, this woman, they're such so faithful to God. We know, we can predict what they're going to do. We can predict in a situation they'll always have to put God first. They knew they'd find him praying. He made no secret. And so they go to the king, reminding him of this great decree, this enmity in their heart. And they say, did you not issue your decree? Well, it's true, he says. It cannot be altered according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And then they say these very telling words in verse 13. That Daniel, how disrespectful. He was beneath the great king. He was the most important man in the kingdom. That Daniel. That Christian. That's what people say about us. That Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. Our sons have just gone to university, and some of the people in the accommodation nearby were saying, oh, will you be dancing? Were you going out nightclubbing, poor lad? And he said, no, I'll be going to an induction service. They said, what's that? Oh, it's my father. He's become a pastor. Oh, you're religious. And already you can sense the antagonism, some of the enmity. But that's what's out there, isn't it? That Daniel. Now, what happens with this king? Well, he's caught by his own foolishness. We have to be so careful with our words, don't we? Proverbs 29 says this, verse 20. He who is hasty in his words, there is more hope for a fool. The king loved Daniel so much. He was so displeased with himself, it says. You can almost feel it. What a fool I've been. And he sets everything he's got, all his labours, thinking, I will rescue Daniel. All day long, we see, till the going down of the sun. The most powerful man on earth, and he's caught by his own rule. He's not a god. No man should ever compare themselves to God, should ever so blasphemously put themselves in the place of God. And he finds out he's powerless. And the man approached him so smugly in verse 15, reminding him of the law of the Medes and the Persians. So it can't be changed. Well, we see a very, very poignant sight. You can almost see it in your mind's eye. There's this godly old man, Daniel, 80 years of old age with his white hair, sorrowfully being led in front of the king. He can't help him. And he's going to be cast into the den of lions. The king wants Daniel's God to save him. Daniel, quiet, trusting in the Lord. What a picture for us. Matthew Henry says, what a picture of Christ who so nobly went to Calvary and suffered for the sins of his people. He would not be delivered as Daniel was. There's the king. We've had nights like this, haven't we? What a bitter night it was. You can imagine the musicians come in to play for him. Get out. I'm not interested. Get out. He's on his own. He can't sleep. He can't eat. He's lying there and he's just waiting to see what will happen to Daniel. This great king, he's so humbled. Well, what did happen to Daniel? Well, in the darkness, he's lowered down into this pit of lions and God was with him as God is with us in our darkest moments. And God controls what happens to us. Nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. What a comfort that is. And with Daniel, God shut the lions' mouths. And we know the lions were real. Skeptics have tried to say, well, they were toothless. Well, they can't be because they're about to destroy the enemies of Daniel. What a thought. This godly man, old man, being lowered down to a den of lions. He's content to do that if it means God's name will be honoured. And you and I must be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice if our Lord calls it, because he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. But we take comfort that nothing can happen. Not a hair on our head can be harmed unless the King of Kings permits it. Satan and all his armies can do everything they can to harm us, as these wicked advisers to the king did against Daniel, and nothing can happen unless Christ decrees that's what's best for my kingdom. He or she will make a stand. It will cost them, but to this degree. What a comfort for you in your houses if you have unbelievers living with you, those of you that are working, those of you at school, anyone listening online at university. Nothing can happen unless God allows it. But he does call some people to make the ultimate sacrifice. I won't read the verse, but in Revelation 13, it speaks about those that will be called to give their lives, and it's called the patience and the faith of the saints. And right now, there are people around the world, and they're literally giving their lives for Christ. Some will have given their lives to Christ in Afghanistan and gone to their eternal rest. But in many different countries, you only have to go on the Barnabas Fund and just look at that website. It's very poignant. And you and I should make sure we put our hand in our pocket to that worthy work. I'd be so sad if I was being persecuted like they are, and I knew they were Christians, comparatively wealthy, and they wouldn't give anything to help. We must help our brothers and sisters. Well, we read this striking verse in Proverbs 19, verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favour is like dew on the grass. We're warned in Proverbs, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Because what happens, Daniel is amazingly preserved. You see how humble he is when he comes out in verse 21, a lesson to us. O King, live forever. And then he gives all the glory to God. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. Him, God first, mind. And also, O King, I have done no wrong before you. And the king was so glad. But the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. And you can imagine that sleepless night as he looked at those wicked men and how they'd entrapped his faithful advisor. And a terrible judgment fell upon them. And they were cast down. You know, our sins can affect others. Them, their families, they were cast down. And a terrible, terrible judgment fell upon them. Now, my friends, if the favour of an earthly king, or sorry, if the wrath of an earthly king is like the roaring of a lion, how much more is the wrath of the King of Kings? Don't ever engage in wars against the people of God. You'll pay a terrible price. Kiss the Son, it says, lest you be angry and you perish in the way. Fear Christ, accept his gracious offer of love and forgiveness. Well, this great witness of Daniel, the skeptics were silenced. And Darius, his perspective is now altered. He gives all the glory to God. What a remarkable situation. Probably the most powerful man on earth was willing to be declared a god himself. Everyone was to pray to him. He found out really how helpless he was. And now he says, there's only one person who's really in charge. And that is the God of Daniel. We need to be firm Christians in this ever-changing moral world. We need to stand firm, whatever the cost. We need to show that our faith in God is real, that he is real. We must abandon any spirit of compromise. We need people to look at us and make them think and say, there must be a God in heaven. Why would they endure that? Why would they endure the mockery? Why would they give up on promotion at work? Why would they be shunned by people? Why would they be faithful and worship their God every Sabbath? It means something to them. In a world where people say such foolish things as, you have your truth and I have my truth, we're able to say there is the truth. And that is it. We need to have the strength Christ gives to be firm and uncompromising like Daniel. And so our perspective needs to change, doesn't it? We need to set our mind on the things above. We need to hold the things of this life so loosely. Our money, our houses. We need to, yes, love our family, but everything, hold it loosely before God and let him decide what will happen to us. And realize that our home is in heaven with the Saviour forever. We must remember this great example of Daniel, but remember the greater example of Christ, who did so nobly go to Calvary, who wasn't delivered from the wrath of God. He bore that terrible wrath of the King of Kings to save you and I from an awful judgment. He rose again on the third day. He secured salvation. He's walked the way before us to heaven. He'll walk the way with us, and he'll decide what it will cost. Well, out of this terrible evil, God brought great good. It's thought that Cyrus, the king, was begun to be influenced that he should allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Who knows, dear friends, if we humbly look to Jesus Christ and make that stand for him, who knows what he might be pleased to do in the dark days in which we live. I know you long for revival like I do, but revival comes at a cost. It comes at a change. Well, may the Lord help us to take these things to heart.